How do we begin to talk about this passage in Mark's Gospel? This is a part of the good news for Christ's initiated disciples, and it is probably wise to approach it tentatively. It is a critical turning point in Jesus' training of the 12, where he ups the ante in their instruction, and where even the Messiah himself seems on edge. He takes no prisoners, with our gospel reading ending with a warning against those who now know that Christ must suffer and yet cannot quite accept this fact. Of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. In other words, Jesus will be ashamed of all those who do not speak the truth that they have heard. Reading this certainly worried me, considering this is the first time I'm preaching at the Sung Eucharist, and on a passage that details Jesus' deeper explanation of the important events to come and the disciples' response to it. If Peter is treated harshly, rebuked by Jesus with the famous, "Get behind me, Satan," how can I possibly avoid the same admonishment? How can any of us feel confident enough that we understand Jesus more than his closest disciple at this most crucial moment? I think the answer is that we must start from a place of weakness. Mark portrays Peter as an arrogant disciple, one who is certain of his own theology, and who expects the man he follows to subscribe to the same ideas. Jesus responds to Peter with full force. He is focusing too much on human things, not on divine things. Which is another way of saying Peter is focusing too much on what Peter thinks he knows about Jesus and his mission. We are reminded here of the Jewish expectations of the Messiah, hoping, understandably, for a liberator, someone who will arrive in power and glory, with a mission that reaches a dramatic conclusion on the steps of the temple in Jerusalem. It is his followers' belief in their own understanding and their own worldliness that Jesus is rebuking. I think this is probably why he commands them not to tell anyone else what they know at this point, namely that he is the Messiah. They need further training, further instruction, before they can do this without getting the message wrong. Studying our gospel reading for this week, I realised that I was quite unprepared myself. Through so much of my own education, at secondary school and then at university, I felt on top. I felt that I knew things that others didn't. This hubris was not helped through well-meaning teachers who heaped praise on me for my grades, and thus left me vastly unprepared for receiving the inevitable negative grades and feedback that eventually came. I remember getting one mark from a tutor, for example, and receiving a shock on what I like to believe is a level similar to Peter's when he is told by Jesus, "Get behind me, Satan." Reading the gospel, it is not rare for our education to be of no use. We are confronted again and again with Christ Jesus. The identity of Jesus has always been contested, but this is ironic considering Jesus makes it very clear who he is. If only we would set aside our own human understanding, our human learning, and what we expect to make us more acceptable to Jesus. We so often rely on what we think we know, but Jesus, our great physician, provides the difficult-to-swallow cure. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. It's like he is saying, at this moment, nobody said it was going to be easy for those who chose the right path. But this is still good news, something Mark assures us of in the very first lines of his gospel. Denying ourselves, denying our arrogance, actually means becoming more ourselves, who we truly are. I know, for example, that I'm a bit of a geek. So I can't help but hear Yoda speaking in this part of the gospel when he says to Luke Skywalker in The Empire Strikes Back, "You must unlearn what you have learned." When Luke travels to the planet Dagobah to be instructed on how to be a Jedi from Master Yoda, he is at first arrogant and resistant. He is unwilling to set aside his way of doing things and at his own pace, instead shouting at Yoda, "You ask the impossible," before stalking off into the swampy lands of the mysterious planet. He is angry at himself and at Yoda for not being able to achieve what is expected of him. The failure of Peter to live up to what is expected of him is, in today's Gospel reading, is emphasized further by our readings this Sunday concerning Abraham. Abraham is the focus of God's covenant, not because of any personal attribute, strength, ambition, or even obedience. It is simply because of his faith that he is selected. Paul says, "No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." Reading this, it is not surprising that Jesus was angry with Peter, who certainly did waver, and even doubted Jesus knew what he was doing himself. Abraham and Peter are in stark contrast this morning. The philosopher and theologian Søren Kierkegaard had a lot to say about Abraham. He dedicated one of his books, Fear and Trembling, to this man and a level of faith that seems impossible. We are more used to having a faith like Peter's, a faith that says, "Hang on a minute, Lord, are you sure about this?" We certainly aren't used to being like Abraham, accepting without question such an impossible, late-in-the-day promise from God at the age of 99. But I like how Kierkegaard interprets Abraham's position. He makes it logical that a man like Abraham relies on his faith alone, rather than trying to work things out on his own. I would just like to read out one single passage from Kierkegaard's Fear and Trembling. "Abraham left behind his worldly understanding and took with him his faith. Otherwise, he would surely not have gone. Certainly, it would have been senseless to do so." It is, then, senseless to follow God with our own worldly understanding. And perhaps we should applaud Peter for how far he has gone with Jesus already. After all, he has left his nets, his profession, and his home. If he had questioned Jesus at the crucial moment when Jesus originally said, "Follow me," he would not have gone at all. Perhaps everyone in church this afternoon can think of a moment where, if they had paused to think according to their own worldly knowledge, an important step would not have been taken, a necessary step on our life's journey. We should not be overcritical of ourselves when the answer we get from Jesus is, "Get behind me, Satan." The only reason Jesus is angry with us in certain moments along our own personal paths is exactly because we have already come so far. It is senseless to turn back, and not at all in our own self-interest. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? I chose to talk about Kierkegaard this morning because in his writing I saw this determination to keep going, and his life's goal was to help others to do the same. He is a writer that acknowledges that in each of us, both Peter and Abraham are in conversation. We are people who try not to get in our own way, in God's way, while also at certain times humbly submitting ourselves to faith. And I wish to end this afternoon by once again saying our collect prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, you show to those who are in error the light of your truth, that they may return to the way of righteousness. Grant to all those who are admitted into the fellowship of Christ's religion that they may reject those things that are contrary to their profession and follow all such things as are agreeable to the same. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.